Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
We continue our series on Q&A, and what we're doing in this series is we're taking some of the most common questions that I've been asked throughout my years as a minister, and we're trying to answer them in a biblical way. And one of the things that we've discovered over the course of the last few weeks is that, you know what, there are some questions that are just really hard to answer, right? Like, we've just found that there's some questions that there's not one really good answer. And so what we've got to do is really lean into and depend on the Holy Spirit, what God wants to say to us, what He wants to reveal out of His Word to us. And so the problem with that is it makes it hard because it puts a responsibility back on us. We would prefer, as humans, I know I would prefer for someone else just to tell me the answer, right? If you just give me the answer, then I'm good. I know it. I'm already there. The problem is what God does to us sometimes is says, look, I'm not going to give you the answer. I want you to seek it out. Because one of the things I've noticed in my life is if I've ever had to work for something, I respect it and understand it a lot more, right? And so that's one of the things that we want to do today is kind of get into our message. And today we're going to be talking about bad things. And we're going to talk about why do bad things happen? Why does God allow bad things? And maybe it is sickness, or maybe it is disease. Maybe it's even violence or pain. Why is it that there's so much bad in the world? And why does God allow those kind of things to happen? Has anybody ever asked that question before? Go ahead and raise your hand. This is participation time. Thank you. Awesome. Yes, some of you have. As a matter of fact, it's an old question. So if you are a little bit embarrassed today to say, yes, I've asked that question, but you know, really, you have asked that question, and so you just lied, I'll give you a chance to repent later. But listen, it's a question that even David asked, right? So if you track back thousands of years to King David, he's writing a lot of the book of the Psalms. And here's Psalm chapter 10, verse 1. Look at what it says. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Even David says, where is God in the bad times? Like, we got trouble here. And God, you're nowhere around. What's going on? Where are you? What's happening? Why are you letting this happen? And if you read through the book of Psalms, you're going to hear that over and over and over. God, why do you let the wicked prevail? Why is it that the wicked are always doing good things and they're always getting all the stuff, and here I am trying to be good and I'm still struggling, right? Have you ever felt that way before? You see the guy at work and he's, you know, he's a womanizer. He's out getting drunk on the weekends. He's doing everything wrong. He's cheating at work and messing up stuff. And yet he gets the promotion, and here you are trying to be good, trying to be godly, and you never get the promotion. And you're like, God, what in the world? How could you let that guy get a promotion? And here I am still struggling, right? Still dealing with things. So sometimes we ask these questions, and I'm just going to tell you today, I'm not going to give you a good answer. Like, there's not going to be a really good answer. I will say this, just kind of a throw-in little part is something I wanted to cut out of my message today, but then I thought, nah, I can't really cut it out necessarily. I better include this. There is this one aspect of why bad things happen. I'm going to just tell you, some bad things are God, some bad things are the devil, some bad things are you. We talked last week about addiction, right? Y'all remember that message? Anybody forgotten it already? Some of us tried to forget it, right? Like, we're like, I want to forget that message because it hurt me. We talked about addiction last week, and we talked about how, remember I said that about tobacco, how tobacco will kill 6 million people in America this year? And so we use tobacco, and then we get cancer, and then we're blaming God. No, God didn't do that. Then we blame the devil. No, the devil didn't do that. He didn't have to. You did his job for him. We overeat, we eat a bunch of sugar, and then all of a sudden we wonder why we're having heart issues. It ain't God. It ain't the devil. Sometimes it's you. And sometimes it is the devil. I'm going to tell you this. The Bible says that sin came into the world through the devil. That the devil came in, tempted Adam and Eve, but guess whose fault it was? Was it the devil's fault? No, it was Adam and Eve's fault for falling to the temptation. And that allowed the world to become corrupt. And whenever you've got a corrupt world, things just happen. Before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no death. There was no death. When Adam and Eve sinned, now death is introduced. Now sin is introduced. Before Adam and Eve, bees didn't sting and ants didn't bite. But as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, I imagine hornets just came. Like, hornets probably weren't even invented at that point. And God just took the bees and made them bigger, right? Like, they're just nasty, terrible things. Like, it just, we corrupt the world, and then the world is what it is. And now sin is in the world. Here's another thing that's bad that leads to problems. Free will. God gave us free will. When God gives someone free will, then they have the free will to choose to hate you or kill you or steal from you. It's not that the devil made them do it. It's not that God made them do it. I've heard people say before, yeah, God just made somebody rob me because he wanted to teach me. No, God didn't make somebody rob you. That person has a free will. Now that begs another question. Well, if God gives people free will and he knows they're going to sin, he knows they're going to do bad things, then why does he allow those bad things to happen? I don't know. I wish I knew. I wish I understood how all that works. Because I read stories about guys in the Bible like Paul. Paul's considered the greatest missionary in the Bible. But the Bible says that he was stoned, left for dead. He was beaten many times. Even on one trip, he's out in a boat. The boat comes up to a storm. The boat is shipwrecked, right? And he floats to shore only to get bit by a snake. I mean, it's like, come on, man. Like, when it's bad, it gets worse and worse. Like, Paul can't catch a break. I'm sure at some point Paul's thinking, I had it good when I was hating Christians. Now that I am a Christian, I'm getting beat up. The Bible tells us about a guy named Joseph who was in prison. He was in slavery for 17 years of his life. Why? He had a little bit of pride and his brothers got mad at him. And now all of a sudden he spends 17 years in prison and slavery combined. Then there's a story of Job that I never understand. At least with Joseph, I can see, like, he had pride, right? And there's a place in the Bible, if you ever want to look it up, in Isaiah chapter 5. But there's a place in Isaiah chapter 5 where God says that he wanted to create a vineyard. And he says, I made this vineyard. I put a wall around it, man. I put hedges around it to protect it. I fertilized it. I dug up all the rocks. And I planted all my grapes. And I was expecting grapes. And instead, I got muscadines. Well, it says wild grapes. I just assume that's muscadines, right? And God says, I wanted one thing, but you didn't give it to me. And so God says this. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take down the wall. I'm going to stop fertilizing you. I'm going to stop pruning you. I'm going to take down the hedges. And then we'll see. If this is what you want, I'll give it to you. It's not that God said, I'm going to bring the hammer down on you. He just said, all right, like you don't want to obey me. You don't want to live for me. I'll just take my hand off of you. I'll stop protecting you and see what happens. Let's let this nasty old world do something to you. So there's these aspects of God that I just don't understand. But then I look at Job, and the Bible says Job was righteous. And even though he was righteous, all of his kids died. All of his stuff was taken. His health went bad, and he began to get boils and sores. His wife told him to commit suicide. But he was righteous. So I'm like, God, I'm never going to be as righteous as Job. And now Job has all this bad stuff happen to him? I don't stand a chance. So here's what I've learned. Here's what I've learned. I've learned this. There's a difference between responding and reacting. Let me explain something to you. I can't explain why bad things happen. I can't control why bad things happen. But one thing I can do is I can choose to either respond or react. And there's a difference in the two. If you're a parent of a child that's older than about 3 or 4, you'll understand exactly what I'm about to say. When Gabriel, my oldest, was probably 4 or 5 years old, he and I were in the room watching TV one night, watching a movie. He's on the couch, I'm on the floor. The room is dark. Only the light of the TV, right? That's all we've got. And I'm sitting there, and I'm into this movie with him. What I didn't realize is he is not into the movie. He's ready to wrestle. Not wrestle, wrestle. And he comes off the top of that couch. Bam! Right in my ear hole. And I thought I died. And I reached around, and I grabbed him, and I, with one hand, because I used to be strong. No, just kidding. He's just really little. And I grabbed him, and I slung him over, and I caught him, and then I realized what I was doing. What happened? I reacted. I got hit in the ear, didn't know what it was, grabbed whatever it was and pulled it over, and it was my son, and I stopped. Right? Have you ever had that moment where you get hit by somebody, and you react? Pop! My wife always tells me she doesn't like to be tickled. When we first got married, I thought that was funny. I thought that was a call for flirtation. So I tickled her, and then she abused my face. Right? What happened? She reacted. So reaction is based on my feelings. It's based on my emotions. It's that first initial response that I don't even control. And some of you have gotten a doctor's report, and your first reaction was blaming God. Your first reaction was getting mad at your spouse or getting mad at somebody. You have this initial reaction. But there's a difference in responding. Responding means it's calculated, it's thought through. Reaction is based on feeling. Responding is based on truth. It's based on the truth that I know. It's based on the truth that's in my heart. It's based on my faith. It's based on what God's Word has already told me so I can learn how to respond or react. And maybe today you're saying, how do I decipher between the two? How do I figure that out? Well, the book of James helps us a little bit. So I want you to look at James chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 2 through 5. And we're going to talk about trials, because that's what it tells us about here. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Let me just first point out, he says brothers and sisters. Therefore, he's talking to Christians. He's not even talking to non-Christians. He's talking to Christians. So he's telling Christians, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Or some places it says patience. "And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So we're talking about, where is God in the bad things? Those bad things can be considered trials, according to James. That's what he calls them. He calls them trials. We want to know how to respond versus how to react. Well, let's just look at these trials real quick, and then we're going to get into how to respond correctly. First thing I want you to notice, though, out of this word is that trials are inevitable. Trials are inevitable. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you won't endure trials. James says, when you endure trials, not if you endure trials. We live in a fallen world. We have corrupted bodies. It doesn't matter how many times you go to the gym or how many nasty kale shakes you make, eventually you will die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. It doesn't say how you'll die. It just says you will die. You might get hit by a train or a car or an airplane may fall out of the sky and smush you on the ground. I don't know. But you will die. I've seen the healthiest people kick the bucket. It happens. You may die at 5, you may die at 55, you may die at 105. Either way, you're going to die. So why is it that sometimes we get something going on in our body and we start saying, "Oh, I'm not supposed to die." You know, like, "I'm not supposed to have problems." No, you are supposed to have problems. Your body will at some point break down. Paul says our bodies are like tents. I don't know about you, but I've never had a tent that lasted forever. At some point, they sprung a leak, and I got wet. Right? That's going to happen to all of us. So we need to understand trials are inevitable. Here's another thing. Sin is abundant in the world. People are going to sin. And when they sin, it's going to affect you. Trials are inevitable. The Bible says the earth is groaning for the return of Christ. And in its groaning, it produces earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes. Trials are inevitable. And at some point, they'll affect you. You got to be ready for that. So you just need to tell yourself right now, I'm going to go through a trial. Like, it's going to happen. The second thing you need to know about a trial is that trials test your faith. Trials test your faith. James said it there. When you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith. Now, I want you to notice something here. It doesn't say that trials test whether or not we have faith. The Bible says we're all given a measure of faith. We all start out with a level of faith. For you to even be a Christian, you got to have some kind of faith to believe in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, to believe in His sacrifice, to believe that you can be forgiven. You got to have a level of faith. So it doesn't say that trials will test whether or not you have faith. It says trials will test the faith that you already do have. And where do I get faith? Where do I get faith? In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, I get faith from that book that we keep reading from, that book that's on your... I can't ever say book anymore because we all got it on devices and like three people have real Bibles in here. And so that book that we read on our phone, that's where I get faith. Why? Because that's the words of God. And every time I read those, it builds up my faith. It adds to my faith. So here's what happens. Whenever I go through a trial, what is it testing? It's testing the faith that I have. What is it testing? It's testing the word that is inside of me. So what does that mean? It means I might need some more word in me. I might need to read some more promises. I might need to dive into that book a little bit more. If you feel like today I've been going through a trial and I don't even know what to do, I don't even know where to start, it might be that you haven't gotten into your word lately and maybe you need to get more of that word operating inside of you. If you feel like you're struggling with your emotions and you feel like you're reacting to bad things happening instead of responding, it's because you got more feelings than you got word. We need to learn to live by the principles of the Word of God, not the emotions that we feel. So the trial is going to test the Word inside of you. It's testing your faith to see what you got. I like watching fighting. And I like watching a good boxer that knows he's a good boxer. And he gets in the ring, and what does he do? The real cocky ones, they say, come on, come on, bring it on. And they'll let that other guy hit him a couple of times, and they're just talking to him, right? Like you ain't got it. Why? Because they want to test what that guy's really got on the inside. And then they knock him out. And I love that part. Amen. All right. Here's the next thing about trials that trials do. Trials produce patience. Trials produce patience. So they're inevitable. They test our faith. They produce patience. It says in James, it says the testing of your faith produces patience. Let perseverance finish its work. Let me tell you something about patience. The word patience here in the translation we're using is called perseverance. In another translation, it's called endurance. But I like the idea of patience more than those other two. Because patience is something that we live with. Patience is something we talk about on a regular basis. I don't have the patience for this, right? But the word patience here does not mean sitting in a doctor's office waiting to go back. I have zero patience for that. Especially when they make you go back and they're like, take off your clothes and sit on the mat. I take off my clothes and I sit there. And then they just make you sit there for like an hour with your clothes off. I think they're just trying to embarrass you. I always think they got a hidden camera somewhere and they're watching me, seeing how long I'm going to sit there in my underwear. They don't really do that to me. They do it to my kids. Let's just say that. That never happened to me. Trials produce patience. So what does patience mean? Patience is this. Patience means having the endurance like a marathon athlete. If you're running a marathon, what patience is even though you're in pain, you push through the pain to finish the marathon. That is the word patience that he's talking about here. So in other words, he says that number one, trials are inevitable. Number two, trials are going to test your faith. And then number three, they are going to produce this kind of endurance that you didn't know you had. That whenever you're facing trouble or you're facing an obstacle, that you have the ability to get through it, to push past the pain and keep moving forward. People that don't have patience fail. I like to run these Spartan races. I've told you guys about this. And so one of the Spartan races I ran one time was over 12 miles long. And I was halfway through. So I remember passing the 6 mile mark, and I'm talking to this guy, and I'm feeling great. I'm trucking along. I'm going over obstacles and under mud and barbed wire and all the fun stuff. And I get to this one obstacle where they give you a 5 gallon bucket. And they tell you to take the 5 gallon bucket and fill it up with gravel. So I'm filling my 5 gallon bucket up with gravel, and I pick it up and I start walking. And they say, you just got to walk like down this hill, around that cone, and come all the way back up. Well, it's probably only a quarter of a mile, maybe half a mile at the most. And it just feels like death, right? And so you're walking and your hands are hurting, your arms are hurting, your shoulders are hurting, everything hurts. And all of a sudden, my knee gave out. And then my other knee gave out. And then my hip gave out. I never felt like I was 100 years old until that moment. And I just thought, man, I'm dying. This is it. They're going to find me out here covered with gravel, right? And I'm going to just be dead. And so I'm walking along and I'm hurting. And I set my bucket down whenever I got done. I dumped it out, whatever I was supposed to do. And then I continued on in the race. And I noticed these people who kept stopping. And like people would come by and pick them up and take them to the end. And I was hurting so bad that I couldn't run anymore. And I'm literally just doing this. For over 6 miles, I limped to the finish line. For over 6 miles, I'm limping and I'm doing other obstacles. Can't even use my legs anymore. I'm in so much pain. And I remember the medical people would come up and they'd say, hey man, are you hurt? You need us to take you out? And I'd be like, no. I got to finish. What happened? I had patience. I had patience with a painful body that I was going to endure the pain and get to the finish line because I wanted to finish. But sometimes when we go through a trial, we're very quick to tap out. We're very quick to give up. Why? Because we don't have the patience. But the trials help you with the patience. So guess what? The next time I'm in the gym and I'm doing a workout and it gets hard and it gets tough and I want to quit, I remember I've been through a trial worse than this before. And I made it through. I did 6 miles on 2 bum knees and a bad hip. I can make it through this workout. I can make it through this problem, right? The next thing that a trial does is trials turn into testimonies. I want you to read with me this story, and then we're going to watch a video. Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. I know it's kind of long, but just follow along with me today. It says this: a large crowd followed and pressed around him, talking about Jesus, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Everybody say 12 years. Can you imagine having an issue for 12 years? Some of you have had them. Some of you have had health issues for longer than 12 years, so you know what this lady's going through. But for 12 years, this lady has struggled. Listen to this. This may sound like some of you. It says, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Pause there. Listen to this. She's suffering under the care of many doctors. How many times have you been to the doctor and they're trying to care for you and all they're doing is hurting you? Keep taking this pill. Keep going to this radiation. And you're in pain and you're suffering and you're hurting. Right, Kim? It's not fun. It's not fun to go through cancer. It's a suffer thing. It's an issue that she's going through here. And it says, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? The disciples had something to say here. They always do. They're like, do you see the people crowding against you? And yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around, ignoring the disciples because they were stupid. And who had touched him. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Let me tell you something this morning. This woman went through 12 years of trials. But guess what? I'm reading her story today. And some of you are being blessed by her story. So what happened? 12 years of trials was turned into 2,000 years of testimony. 12 years of trials, 12 years of suffering, 12 years of bleeding, 12 years of pain, 12 years of doctor's visits, 12 years of spending all her money turned into over 2,000 years of people's lives being changed. Trials turn into testimonies. I want you to watch this testimony with me this morning. It's a little bit longer than what we're used to watching in here, so just hang with me. It's really good.
I grew up on my parents' 100-acre property, and I refused to stay inside. I loved being in nature. I would just go out there by myself, and I'd have all this time, and I would be talking to God, and we'd have this conversation, and like I didn't know that that was strange or unusual. I would just pray to Him, and then sometimes He would say something to me and speak to me. I was about 10 or 12 years old. Middle of the day, God gives me a very vivid picture of a little kid, and I'm holding her swinging around in my parents' yard, and she's just laughing like crazy. In the picture that I had in my mind, she had dark skin and dark eyes, and God said, "This is going to be your daughter, and her name is going to be Chloe."
Walt and I grew up together. I think he moved to town the year I was born, so we've known each other my whole life. When I was 10, we moved right across the pasture from him, so we grew up together.
Her family and my family were friends, and so I got to go over to her house frequently. Of course, she's a little munchkin, so I'm not really paying attention.
First, I was using shampoo and conditioner, but not anymore. Now I use this. I don't know the name, but it is good for your hair.
So my whole life, I was like, I think Walt Manis is amazing. And I always thought when I grow up, I want to find someone just like him. Who was in my age group. I went to university about 30 minutes from where he was living. And when I went, he just kind of came in and helped get me settled and helped introduce me to a church. And so we just started spending more and more time together. And we were sitting in his car just talking, and we had this conversation about what our dreams and our hopes were for the future. And I said that I felt like God had just made me to be a mom. That's what I wanted more than anything. I wanted to be a mother. And I said that I had actually a name picked out already that I wanted to name my daughter. And he said, "I do too," which I thought was weird because, you know, I didn't think guys did that.
And I was like, "Well, what's the name?" And she said, "Chloe."
And he's like, "You've got to be kidding me."
"You won't believe this. God gave me when I was 12 that name, Chloe."
So he's telling me this story, and I'm thinking, this is crazy. Like, first of all, I don't have a lot of experience with God speaking to me like that.
She was in the same place that I was. We couldn't believe it, you know.
In the picture, Chloe always had olive skin, so he always thought he would marry a woman with olive skin.
She can't have a brown-eyed child. I didn't know what to do with it.
I think we both knew pretty early on that we were going to get married. It just, I don't know. The best way I can describe it is that Walt felt like home to me. Like, from the very beginning, I felt like, yeah, this is where I belong with this guy. When we first got married, we decided we wanted to wait a little while to have children. We ended up traveling, doing some work with some different missions agencies. And then at a certain point, we realized, no, this is the right time. We want to start pursuing having children. And we were so excited. We thought it was just going to happen immediately, you know. And so we were like, yeah, let's start our family. Let's have children. And, you know, months turned into years. And pretty soon we were 4 years into trying and still nothing.
I had always clung to this promise that God had given me about the daughter, so I didn't know when it was going to happen, but it was starting to get hard to wait.
It was really hard. It was really, I don't know, I think I struggled with questioning God's goodness in that time, because I just felt like it was so mean, you know, like such a mean thing to do. Yeah. Sorry. Yeah, so there was like a probably 4.5-year period that I would say was really, really hard on us individually, on us in our marriage, and also like the way we were relating with God. Especially for me, I felt like, is God good even when he's not doing things that I would define as good?
All of her friends were having kids, and she had to just wait and put on this cheesy smile, this fake smile, and say, we're happy for you. And every time that we would hear about someone getting pregnant, we would just be devastated because we were thinking, this isn't going to happen for us. We're just fools. We're fools who want kids, and it's never going to happen.
And then I would say somewhere, I feel like God shifted something in me so significant. There was a point where I started to realize, actually, no, I can live like a really full and really happy life and like experience so much with God and like, know him so deeply and be satisfied in the deepest way a human can be satisfied, even without having a child. It sounds like a simple concept, but for me that was a big change, a big shift in my perspective. We kept praying through that time, God, if you're saying that you don't want us to be parents, like just take this desire away from us. But more than ever, we wanted to be parents. Like, it just, the desire was almost getting stronger.
He kept compelling us in his love to, like, love this idea of being parents and love this idea of, of having this little girl. And so, well, that's what we did. We just kept praying.
There were tons of people praying for us and with us, people that we didn't even know. Like, people would come to us and say, oh, this Bible study group I'm a part of is praying for you guys, is praying for this situation. And I don't know, that was a really special thing to get to feel like the body of Christ in on a larger scale, like standing with you through something.
Annie's like, well, maybe we're supposed to adopt. And I was adamantly against it.
How are you feeling about adoption?
Yeah, I don't want to speak about adoption.
I had this thought of, like, I called it a Band-Aid baby. We are struggling, we are hurting, and, you know, I didn't want just a fix. I didn't want just some kid. I wanted the kid that we were supposed to have, you know? And God just, like, he progressed me from, like, being adamantly against adoption to be like, you know, I just want the kid that God wants. Maybe it's not supposed to come through biological means. Maybe it's supposed to be through adoption.
So what do you think?
I think that I'm very excited to adopt, but waiting will be hard.
We had gone through all the paperwork. Annie had done so much work, and I had supported her in that, but I still wasn't convinced that the adoption was right.
I remember one night we were at Walt's sister's house and I was checking my email and there was an email that came in and it said, it's a girl. I clicked on it and I realized it was from the adoption agency and they said, we just wanted to let you know that a birth mother has chosen you guys and yeah, you're going to be parents. And I was like, I just sat there looking at the email like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this.
Annie gets this email. She's super excited and I'm just like, I'm going to wait and see because I don't know, you know.
We have some adoption news. Finally, there's something happening. Yeah, we're really excited.
She'll be born in late February or early March.
Coming close.
And we're working on her name right now.
We're working on it.
The name Chloe is completely off the table. We've abandoned it.
We had decided, oh, that was just a fluke thing. That was a coincidence that we both liked that name, you know. That was nothing. And so we had even talked about a different name, and the social worker working with us, she says, okay, well, the birth mother would like to meet you before she has the baby. And we were like, yes, we want to meet her. Sounds great. And so we took a trip up to Wichita.
Today's a big day, huh?
Yeah.
What are we doing?
We're going to meet Allison for the first time.
You nervous?
Yeah. A little bit. We went to the house where she was living and we knocked on the door and
she opens the door. And it looks like a grown-up version of this little girl in my head that was from the past. And I was like, oh my goodness, what in the world, you know? And so in a second, in my head, the name was back on the table.
We went up to this room and sat and talked for, I don't know, 3 hours or so.
The social worker says, now let's talk about a name. Have you thought of a name?
She said, yeah, well, ever since I got pregnant, even before I knew it was a girl, I've been calling this baby Chloe.
We were just floored.
And both Walt and I mean, I I don't even remember what we did exactly. I just know that I was ugly crying.
We were weeping and she was like, oh, you hate the name. And we're like, oh my goodness, no, we love the name. God has spoken, he's told us this name.
It just dawned on me before I ever knew you guys existed or anything. Just, it was like, I wanted to name, you know, this little girl Chloe, and I didn't know if you guys would like it or stick with it or anything like that. I just kind of figured maybe you'd have something else, but, so that's why, like, when I threw it out there, I was just kind of like, I've been calling her Chloe. And then you guys were like, oh, and I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, it's my name.
All those doubts about having the Band-Aid baby were just completely out of the window. And I was, it felt like I just had full body shivers. It was like the Holy Spirit was just right there.
This is so much a God thing that's going on right now. You've been planned for a long time. Before you were even conceived, we knew your name. And I think we know what you're going to look like. I don't know, but we'll see. I love you. We look forward to seeing you.
When the birth mom said the name Chloe, you know, in an instant, I had become a father. Even before she was born, I was her dad.
This surreal presence of God was just all around us, and I felt him saying to me, see how much I love you? Do you see this? Like, do you see what I've done? Like, I've been writing this story. You had no idea. I've been writing this story for years. Since Walt was a kid, I've been writing this story. And I realized how foolish I was, I guess. Like, how my perspective was just so skewed in my own pain that what I saw as him not loving me was, in fact, him being the most loving he could have been.
Day of.
Yeah.
What were you about to do?
Go to the hospital. I can't find your toothbrush holder.
Well, no. Are you nervous?
A little bit.
Yeah, I was just crazy nervous that morning. Like, I remember going to the hospital, and then all of a sudden it was happening. All of a sudden the doctor came in and was like, okay, she's ready, and you're going to have a baby now. And I don't know, and there was just all this movement and bustling around, and then Chloe was there. Like, I was looking at this baby, this my baby. I was just looking at her all of a sudden, like, she wasn't there, and then she was there.
Big girl. How are you doing, Annie?
I'm good. I'm really good.
Yeah.
So many years of anticipating her as a child. She's here, you know? She's been a part of my life for so long, and she's finally here.
I remember just holding her and looking at her face and being like, I'm your mom. I'm your mom. And I just sounded so weird to say those words.
There was no mistake. I am the father of this child, just like God had always planned it to be. And I'm completely owning it, like on cloud nine, just amazed at what God has done.
It was like he was whispering to me in that moment, like, I've been here this whole time. And you didn't know, but I've been here this whole time. I've been walking this thing with you. And I was just saying, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. I've got something good. I've got something good up ahead.
It's a constant struggle to just sit in his sovereignty. And when everything is falling apart in your mind, just to wait.
And there were so many people that got to celebrate with us. I can't even count the number of people who came and said that that they had prayed for us, or that they had waited for this baby with us, or that our story had somehow spoken to them. I don't know. It was just such a special time of seeing, like, this wasn't just about me and Walt and this baby and our birth mother. It was about, like, all these people that God wanted to touch and encourage and bless through this story.
He just doesn't leave anything to chance. It's not random. And it's amazing. It's a miracle. You know? It only speaks of God. People can say, oh, it's just a coincidence, you know? You can't convince me that.
I think God is incredible. I think it's incredible the way that he flung the stars into space. And that same God, the same God who keeps the world from falling apart, he loves me. He loves me. With or without us ever having a child, that's what he's taught me through this. Like, he loves me, and I can be so secure in that love. And to be able to trust that and to rest in that, I mean, it's the greatest gift.
couple of things that I learned in watching that video. I want to kind of give you a couple of thoughts here at the end that I kind of gathered from that and still going back into James. But the first thing is that we got to learn to praise in the pain. That just because you're going through a trial doesn't mean we stop praising God. Doesn't mean we stop loving Him and stop worshiping Him. Doesn't mean we stop giving Him everything we've got. James said, consider it pure joy when you go through a trial. How do I even do that? I don't even understand that. It's something I have to choose to do every day when I wake up and I'm in pain. Every day when I wake up and I'm in a trial. Every day when I wake up and the doctor's reports aren't good, I make a choice to praise. They tell people if you're going through depression and you stay in bed all day, they say you have to make a choice to get out of bed and put one foot in front of the other. The same is true in your spirit. You make a choice to praise. But I come into church and, Pastor, I don't feel like praising God. I don't feel like worshiping because the worship team, they're smiling and they're happy and I'm hurting on the inside. Well, guess what? They're hurting on the inside too. Don't think for a second that I don't get up here and sometimes I'm going through issues and I'm going through pain and I'm going through trials. But you know what I do? I choose to love God. I choose to worship God. I stand on that front row and I raise my hands. Why? Because the Bible tells me to raise my hands when I worship. It doesn't say raise your hands when you feel good. It says raise your hands when you worship. So I worship with my hands raised. I jump, I shout, I clap, I sing. I praise, even in the pain. The second thing that it says, that James tells us, he says, ask for wisdom. Don't expect me to give you all the answers. Don't expect the counselor to give you all the answers. Ask for wisdom, James says. What is wisdom? See, there's a difference in wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is knowing all the facts. Knowledge is knowing the situation. Well, guess what? You're going to know that anyway. People are going to tell you all the facts. The doctor will tell you all the facts. The news will tell you all the facts. Wisdom is knowing what to do with all the facts. And only God can tell you that part. Only God can tell you that part. It's like those videos, I've seen a dozen of them, where a young man murders another young man, and in the courtroom, the mom stands up and says, I forgive you, and hugs him. Why? Because she knew all the facts. She knew that this guy had committed murder. She knew that her son was dead and was never coming back. But she also knew the wisdom of God says that even in the pain, you forgive and you love. So wisdom tells us what to do with all the facts. And the last one is this, that we have to trust in God's plan. James said that God will use that same trial to make you complete and mature. I don't want to stay a baby my whole life. I want to be complete. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. But I cannot do that if I don't go through the trial. I cannot do that if I don't quit, if I quit on the trial. Trust in God's plan. I like in the story with Chloe, I like how they said, and it's always easier, isn't it, whenever you know the end of the story? But when you're in the middle of it, it's hard. Like when you're on chapter 2, it's hard to understand the end of the book. And I like in that video, one of the things that the parent said is the dad was like, I was adamantly against adoption because that wasn't God's plan. I'm sure God's thinking, no, that is my plan. Like, you're missing it. And then the woman even says, you know, I just said I was satisfied to never have a child. No, you should not be satisfied with that because God already told you you were going to have a child. But you can see how they didn't understand the plan of God and they were willing to make compromises and willing to make changes, but it was like they never could grasp the plan. And I want to tell you something, if you can't grasp the plan today, it's okay. Most of us never do. But learn to hold on to the plan. Hold on to the promise. Stick with God's plan. Here's the thing. I wake up in the morning, a lot of times I make omelets. I love omelets, kind of, but I make them a lot. Like, that's one of my major meals that I eat in the morning is omelets. But when I get those eggs out of the refrigerator, those eggs can't comprehend why I would break them and drop them into a bowl. And they don't understand why I take a fork and I stab them and I begin to stir them up. And then I pour salt in their wounds and I continue to stir them up. And the eggs don't get it. They're like, we've already been broken, we've been scrambled, and now you pour us into a hot pan. The eggs don't understand that the trial that they're going through is leading them to become everything the Creator wanted them to be. They don't understand that the scramble and the heat and the fork, they don't understand that that's leading them to become the omelet that they were destined to become. We don't get it sometimes. It's because God views life different than we do. We see the book from chapter 2. God sees the book from its completion. We see a timeline just where we are and just where we've been. But God sees through the eternal and He can see the entire timeline. And He's saying, I've got Chloe here, but you keep wanting her here and here and here and you never get her and you're getting disappointed and you're getting frustrated. The problem is you haven't caught up with the miracle yet. And before you get to the miracle, it hurts. God's got a plan bigger than we understand. We just have to catch up. We just have to make it through to the next chapter. And He'll reveal it to us. Joseph went through 17 years of prison and slavery. And his brothers come, the ones that sold him out, and they're scared. And Joseph tells them this. He says, in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God already had a plan in place. And the only way to get me to Pharaoh's palace so that I could save your life was to go through slavery and then to go to prison so that I could meet the right people and be elevated at the right time. Joseph said, you thought you were doing harm to me, but you just put me in the right chapter. You just put me on the right timeline, and I just had to catch up to the miracle. Won't you stand up with me this morning? Won't you close your eyes with me this morning? Nobody looking around. This is our time to hear from the Holy Spirit and to allow Him to speak to our hearts. And I don't know what He's saying to you today. So I want you to take a second to listen. Maybe He's talking to you today about your trial. Maybe you've reacted the wrong way. Maybe you need to learn how to respond in praise or in patience. Maybe today you're suffering and you're hurting. Tell you something, there's other people in this room that have been where you are, that have walked your path, and they've made it through to the other side. Can I tell you that the book of Isaiah says that when you go through the fire and you go through the flood, that I will be with you. I will walk with you through it. Whatever you're suffering with today, whatever you're dealing with today, God's got a plan for your life. And He wants to walk you through it. He wants to complete you. There may be some of you today, you just say, man, I'm like that first story you told where I've taken myself through disobedience out of the hand of God. And I know the reason I'm suffering right now is I'm not serving God at all. And I've just opened the door to all kinds of stuff. And I need to start that relationship with Jesus Christ today so I can have somebody to walk through the storm with me. If that's you this morning, you need to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you just slip your hand up real quick so I can see? Thank you. Anybody else? You can slip it up, put it right back down. Okay. Okay. We're going to sing this song one more time. I'm going to pray for you this morning. But I want to give you the opportunity today, if you need prayer for anything that we've talked about or anything else maybe we didn't touch on today, we're going to have some people come down to the front, some of our prayer team that we trust. We'll be down here on this side and on this side, and we want to be with you today to help you walk through whatever it is you're going through today. We want to pray with you today about whatever it is that you're dealing with. And maybe you raised your hand and you said, Gabriel, I need to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I need to start a relationship with Him. I want you to pray during the same time as I pray. I want you to begin to pray. There's no magic prayer that you can pray to get saved. I've got friends that have given their hearts to Jesus Christ by saying, God, if you're real, help me. God, if you're here, help me. God, I don't know you, but I want to know you. And in that moment when they believed in their heart, the Bible, I mean, my friend said that their hearts were given to Jesus Christ. Their life was changed. So I'm going to say a prayer over everyone, and then I'm going to invite you down to the front as we sing. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for this day. I thank you for those that need to give their hearts to you, that need to start a relationship with you today. And I just ask today that as they pray on their own, God, with their own voice, with their own words, I just ask today that you would come into their life, God. Forgive them of their sins as they accept you as their Lord and Savior, as their friend. God, for the rest of us that may be dealing with issues today, we may be struggling with a trial today, and we just need you. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would begin right now to infiltrate our lives. Help us to feel you. Help us to know you. God, help us to walk with you through this trial, through this issue. God, we may not understand it. We may not know why, but I pray that you would help us to respond out of the truth of the Word, out of what we know. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.